The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and verse 31. As I mentioned to you at the very beginning, we're starting this new series called Believe and Have Life. I'm excited about this series. I believe that it's through this that God can do a great work in all of our lives. But let's recap just where we've been. Over the past 6 weeks, we've looked at a series on love because we felt it was important in regards to where we are in our lives and society and situations to remind us what God has called us to do first and foremost, and that's to love Him, love our neighbor, love our brother, and love our enemy. So it's time to do a checkup. How you doing with that? Are you loving God well? Are you putting Him first? Have you carved out time to make sure that you are growing in your love for Him? Because we talked about and we saw in the scripture, it's tough to love a neighbor. It's tough to love a brother. It's tough to love an enemy when we haven't been changed by God's love and when we're not growing in that love for Him. It's through His power of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, to produce love in us, to help us to do all those things. And then last week, we looked at a standalone sermon in regards from Matthew 5, where Jesus called us to be salt and light. So how salty were you this past week? How light were you this past week? Were you good salt? Were you bad salt? Were you good light? Or was your light dim? The only way that we can do that is also if we go right back to the very beginning of that love series, is to grow in our love for Him and the Spirit of God to work in us. Well, today we launch into this series of the Gospel of John as we work through this. And if it's new for you to be here with us when we've walked through a book of the Bible, this is something that we do quite frequently. We don't rush through this. We take our time because the Bible is the living Word of God. It's inspired by God. And so we're going to take our time to walk through the Gospel of John. You may be thinking, well, why are we starting in chapter 20? Instead of chapter 1. Well, we're starting in chapter 20 this morning because it is in chapter 20 that John the writer, who was the Apostle John, who wrote this for us, gives us the very purpose for what this book is about. I want to tell you just my honest prayer of what I believe that I want to see God do. Number one, I am praying that through this series that God will use this for those of you in this room and those of you who are listening who have never truly been changed by God, that God would open up your eyes to truly see Him for who He is. That you would see Him more than just a historical figure of a person who did some things, but that you would truly see that He indeed is the Christ and He is the Son of God, and that you will be changed and God can give you life. For those of you who are skeptical, who are wondering whether or not that this whole story of Christ and Christianity is true, I want to just offer a challenge to you, whether you're online or whether you're even in this room, that you would stick with us through this study and that you would allow the evidence that's presented in this gospel to open up your eyes to see who He truly is as the Son of God and as the Christ. Now, if you are a believer, my prayer for you is this. This book says that Jesus came to give life. But I believe that oftentimes many believers are not living a supernatural, abundant, enjoyable life that Jesus promised. In fact, I believe some people are quite miserable. And that's not what Jesus promised. My prayer is that through this, that if you know Christ, that you have been redeemed, and your life is miserable, your life is difficult. This is not promising that all of the difficulties can be removed. But I'm praying that Jesus will appear afresh to you again. That you will realize that in following Him and obeying Him, the things that He promised when He walked this earth are still true for us today. If Jesus promises to give us life and abundantly, then what changed that 2,000 years? Not one thing, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My prayer is that God will use this to rejuvenate us, to make us living people who represent Him well, that when people look at us, they say, those people have life. That's my prayer for us. So let's look at this passage of Scripture. Because I want you to understand that when John wrote this gospel, John didn't write this just to write down some cute stories. John didn't write this in competition to be in competition with the other three gospel writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke to see if he could get more circulation than any of them. John wrote this because he'd been changed by the Son of God. He had been redeemed by the Savior of the world. And he wrote this so that people could see the evidences of who Jesus was because he wanted other people, even sitting here today in 2020, to have the same life change that he had. That's my prayer for this book and for the series as we walk through this, that God would truly use it to open up our eyes. So I ask you from the very beginning this morning, for those of you in this room and for those of you who are listening, those two questions that are going to be put forth for us in these verses. Can you look back at a time in your life when you know that you have truly believed in him? And the second question is, if the follow-up, if you truly have believed, then my second question is, are you experiencing the life that God promised for you to have? We are going to try our best to get through verse 30 and 31 today. If we don't finish it today, we'll come back and we will finish it out next week. Who knows? We may be in the Gospel of John for a long time. We will be here as long as we need to be here to get what the Holy Spirit needs to say to us from this book. Well, let's launch in this book. John chapter 20, verse 30 and verse 31 is the summation of all of what John has written. He's written down his history, his life change, and what God is doing, what he's seen Christ do. And he gives the purpose for this book in these very few verses. Verse 30, John 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, meaning all that he has written down so far. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, here's the way that we're going to study these couple of verses this morning. These verses, if you understand what John is saying in these couple of verses, it will give you a lens to understand the Gospel of John. For example, just myself, as I am going back through this book and taking these two verses as the lens to see how John wrote this book, those two elements of belief and life. If you take the Gospel of John and you read the Gospel of John with those two truths, you will begin to see them jump off of almost every paragraph. You will see them jump out to you in almost every chapter, in every story, that John's gospel is to try to portray to us how that if we truly believe in him, Jesus is truly infusing and changing people's lives one person at a time, one miracle at a time. And so I pray that after we see this today, and maybe even next week if need be, to walk through this passage of Scripture, that as we go through the Gospel of John in our time together here and your time of personal study, that God will begin to open up your eyes to see what he wrote this and how and why he wrote this particular book. So I think the best way to do this morning is to just define some terms for us, to define these terms that are given for us in these couple of verses so we can understand. So let's find out what a sign means. You see right there in verse 30 that John tells us that these are written, these signs are written, many of them are done so that we can believe. So what is a sign? Here's the definition of it. Signs is another term that is used, means that were Jesus' miracles to provide evidence for people to believe that he was the Christ and the Son of God. I'll say it again. Jesus' signs. Signs were Jesus' miracles to provide evidence for people to believe that he was the Christ and the Son of God. Here is the purpose. A sign that Jesus performs is never an end in and of itself. A sign always points to something other than itself to prove a point. Let me illustrate it with a road sign. If this road sign, you see it driving down the road, you know immediately what this is. When you see that sign, you don't think that you're going to drive up on that sign because that's the curve. You know the sign is pointing to something else. It's pointing to the reality that up ahead, there's a curve to the where? Yes, this is your right. This is your right, church. This is your left. There's a curve ahead to the right. It's a sign pointing towards something else. It's not the end in of itself. What I mean by that is this. When Jesus performs a sign, it is not an end in of itself that's all that he is pointing to. He's doing those things to help people to realize that they are all pointing toward to who he claims to be as the Christ, as the Son of God, as John says that those things were done for. So I want to show you an example of this in the Scriptures, in the Gospel of John, to prove to you that as we look at these things, that oftentimes we need to understand them ourselves, that oftentimes I think people are just wanting signs. People just want him to do something rather than just getting God himself. Look at John chapter 2 with me. As we will unpack these stories one at a time, John chapter 2 actually records the very first miracle that Jesus performed. In John chapter 2, verse 11, it's just the culmination after Jesus has performed his first sign. It is where he changes the water to wine. This is such a cool story when we get there. Jesus, if you see it in John 2, verse 6, you will recognize that there are jars that are used for purification. Let me just plainly tell you, those jars were used as people walk in to clean their feet. They were not just water that people drank. And so the fact that Jesus takes it and the wedding, they've run out of wine. It was their normal pattern to go to offer the great wine first and the terrible wine at the end because people were tanked. And so by that particular time, Jesus offers he takes the water, he makes great wine. And so the people are amazed at that. And so if the sign itself was an end in of itself, then that would be proving that Jesus was a winemaker. But that's not what Jesus came to be. Look at John 2, verse 11. After all these things that have happened, verse 11, it says this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the pattern of miracles and signs. Jesus doesn't do something just to point to the miracle itself to be able to say, see, this is what I'm doing. Jesus did those things to point to the reality that he is God. So the disciples see this and they realize this is humanly impossible to do. And John in John 20, verse 30, he says there were many other signs that he did, but these are written so that you could believe that Jesus is the Christ. And I want to make sure that we all get this. Because I think oftentimes in our Americanized Christianity, we think that we can follow Jesus to get something. We want the signs in our lives. But the truth is, the signs are to point us to Jesus. We don't get Jesus just so we can get stuff. The miracle is, we get Jesus. And so in this gospel, I think it's important for us to realize that in our Americanized understanding of the gospel, America is a spoiled country that has misunderstood why Christ came. Jesus didn't come just to give you stuff. He came to rescue us. And so in the Gospel of John, we see that. So after this point, we don't see where Jesus just goes around just making wine in every place that he goes, because that would be the point of the sign. But no, that's not the point. Jesus is saying he did this to prove that he was God. They believed. The disciples believed it. And notice again why he does the sign. Verse 11. Notice again, Jesus did this at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. This is another way of expressing that he is manifesting his divine nature. The miracles are simply to point people to prove that he indeed is the one that the prophets have been saying about. He is the one that everybody has been waiting for. Go back to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John and look at verse 14. John makes it very clear to us from the very beginning that the purpose of Jesus coming was to manifest the glory of God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, church family, the purpose of Jesus being here was to manifest the glory of God. His signs and his miracles that were done were simply to point people to realize he was not just a miracle worker. It was through those things that we were to realize that he is something other than just being a man. That's why we call him the God-man. He is God in the flesh. And so these signs that we look at, that John is recording, he's saying, just look at the evidence of all that God has done. I want to show you another example of this to prove that the purpose of the signs were to simply point us to realize that he indeed is the Son of God, and he is the Messiah for sure. Look at chapter 2. After chapter 2, after the wedding that has taken place, I want you to see something that is said at the end of chapter 2. Now, most people will say, okay, he did the miracle at Cana, and then we jump forward in the Gospels, and we'll see another sign that is done. But I want you to notice something about Jesus in verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name, which they saw the signs that he was doing. Jesus is known for doing many different signs. We know that he is performing these things, and not everything is written down here. But notice in John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. I want you to see the connection between what Nicodemus understands about Jesus' signs and Jesus being God. Remember, Nicodemus comes to him by night. He doesn't go by day because if he does so, he's going to lose his job. He's going to lose his position. We're going to see how God eventually redeems Nicodemus by the end of Jesus' ministry. Such a beautiful picture. How many of you have actually seen the Chosen series that's come out through VidAngel and Netflix? Wow. Okay, I would recommend that to you, okay? Now, there's some things that's in there that may be a little questionable, but it's not just simply just completely heretical, but you get to see some of the humanness of Jesus in his life. And what you see in this story, in this Chosen series that is put on, is you'll see some humanness of Nicodemus and how he's struggling with his religious position and he's coming to Jesus. And there's something that is said in verse 1 and verse 2 that I don't want you to miss in relationship about the signs that oftentimes we miss them as believers, which read through. But notice what Nicodemus says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs unless God is with him." Look at the definition of the signs again. Signs are simply the miracles to provide evidence to believe that he was the Christ and the Son of God. Notice what Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, says. We know it's impossible for anyone to do all the things that you're doing unless God is in that man. Redemption family, hear this. Don't just read through the Gospel of John and say, well, that's a cool miracle. That's a cool miracle. You have sign upon sign, culmination upon culmination, miracle upon miracle, stacking once again because we look at him afresh and we say, there's no way possible. There's no way possible for a man just to do these things. And here's what I want you to get. He's still doing miracles today. If you've been redeemed, you're a miracle of God. That he's able to do great things. And you know what's so cool about the Gospel of John? They're not all recorded here. Look at chapter 21. I'm looking forward to this book. It's going to be good. John 21, verse 25. I love what John says at the end of his Gospel. There are also many other things that Jesus did were every one of them to be written. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That, my friend, is an amazing, miracle-working Son of God, the Christ who won, that we can believe in, who can change our lives. The signs that we're going to see are for the point that we can see that he is the Son of God. But I want to give you a caution. Don't just let a sign be all you seek. Let me explain what I mean by that. Don't approach this study and you say, okay, God, I'll believe you if you show me this. Oh, God, I want you because if I'm going to want you, then you're going to guarantee that I'll always have a good job. My marriage will always be perfect. My kids will always obey. I'll always have enough money in the bank account. I'll always be healthy. I'll always be prosperous. I'll always be successful. That's you searching signs. And I'm telling you, that's not what Jesus promises. He promises redemption. He promises rescuing. He promises family. He promises life. He promises forgiveness. He promises presence. He promises presence, presence with you. He promises these things. That's what it means for him. But notice, go back to John chapter 6, verse 22. That there were some people that when Jesus did perform a sign, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, actually that means more so like 15 to 20,000, because when you think about it, it's 5,000 men, you have the wife and you have the kids, it's possibly there, you have 15 to 20,000 people, which is amazing that he can do that with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He feeds these people. He takes care of them. He crosses over the other side of the sea. And then verse 22 through verse 25, let's see what John tells us. That why they were seeking after him. Now, some truly believe, but notice what Jesus has to say to them. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now remember, if you just scan the beginning of chapter 6, you will see the heading there. It says Jesus feeds the 5,000. So this crowd that's looking for him, these are the people who had just been experiencing this miracle. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." You know what Jesus is saying? Don't just look for the stuff. Look for eternal life. That's what you're seeking after. The signs are not just to be something that, can God do those things for you? Yes. Can God perform great things for you? Yes. Can God do miraculous things for you? Yes. Can God provide great things for you? Yes. But those things are simply to be done for the sake of proving that He is God Almighty. Let me just give you a quick glimpse. This is not going to be on the screen, so I'm about to give you something real quick. If you're taking notes, just write it down. What are the signs that Jesus actually performs in this book? We're going to unpack them. We're going to study them. But in John chapter 2, Jesus changes the water to wine. What's the result? The disciples believe that He is God. John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus tells her everything about her life when he hadn't walked down the street or hadn't been there, and she's amazed that he knows everything. What's the result? She believes, and the whole village comes to believe. John chapter 4, there's a nobleman who has a son that is sick. And Jesus heals him without even having to go there. He speaks the word, and instantaneously he is healed. What's the result? The nobleman and his household believes. John chapter 5, there's a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years, laying beside the pool of Siloam. Jesus walks across there, and he sees him, and he says, "Why are you here?" Jesus heals him. He picks up his mat, and he walks. What's the result? The man believes. John chapter 6, 15 to 20,000 people are fed. What's the result? Some simply wanted to have their stomachs filled, but some of them, the scriptures say, actually believe. John chapter 9, there's a man that's born blind. People think he's sinned or his parents have sinned. Jesus heals him. What's the result? He believes and worships. John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. What happens? It says many of the Jews saw that and he believed. John chapter 20, the greatest miracle of all, Jesus rises from the dead. What happens? Millions upon millions ever since that event taken place have seen that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. I'm here to tell you, this book is full of the work of God to prove to us he indeed is the Christ and he is the Son of God. Redemption family, we're not here for social gathering. We're not here just to be able to be a religious duty. We're here to serve the one who is the Christ, who is the Son of God, who changes life, and who can change more. So do you believe? Go back to John 20. Jesus, verse 30, did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe. Believe what? Just simply believe? No, no, no. Believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. Now let's define what believe is. To believe in Jesus is to believe the facts of Jesus in relationship to me personally and not just mere acknowledgement of those facts. Let's put that definition on the screen if we can. To believe is to believe in Jesus, to believe the facts of Jesus in relationship to me personally and not just mere acknowledgement of those facts. The reason why I think it's important to define believe is because there are many people, maybe even in this room, maybe those who are listening, and in our culture, who say that they believe. But the word believe means different things for different people. It's important not just to define believe, but it's also important to define what we're to believe in. I want to clarify to you that this word believe that's used here in the Gospel of John is not just mere mental assent. To believe is not just cognitive recognition. To believe is not just acknowledging a fact. To believe means you move from acknowledgement to action. This word believe, to show you how important it is, in studying this week, I was reminded that John uses the word believe over 100 times in this gospel alone. He uses it more than any other book in the Bible. I want to illustrate what I mean by believe. Because I want you to understand that when we're saying that we believe in Jesus, there's a danger that you can actually acknowledge everything that's correct about him and actually be lost. This little thing that I play, oftentimes I get asked and say, Byron, why are you hitting that box so hard on Sunday mornings? All right, this is a musical instrument. It's not just some cute piece of wood that we put together and stained. This is called a cajon. Now, if some of us here were looking at it and actually define it, you would probably define it and read it as a Cajun because you're in Cajun country, but it's called a cajon. Now, I want to illustrate to you the difference between to believe and to acknowledge. No, I'm not going to play it, so don't worry. We've already done that. To acknowledge something is to acknowledge the facts of a particular object or a person. I acknowledge that that box can hold me up every Sunday morning. I acknowledge that if I sit on that it's going to make a sound if I hit it in a certain way. Now, you may see me hit my hand on certain places because there's certain particular sounds that will come out of that, and I acknowledge the reality of that, but I believe in it because I don't just stand by it and look at it while we're singing. I believe in its relationship to me personally, the fact that I'm going to sit on this and I'm going to play it because I believe that when I do so, the things I know about it are going to be true as I let it be true as me sitting upon it. I acknowledge it's a musical instrument, but I believe it's a musical instrument if I sit down and I start playing on it. With Christ, John says that in order for you to actually have life, you and I have to go beyond acknowledgement to the reality that he is the Christ and he is the Son of God, and you have to believe in it, meaning you have to have a conviction of those particular truths. So I want you to hear me very much this morning. Listen to me if you were online. Children and adults, if you simply have an understanding of the things that I'm about to define for you as true, but you have never actually applied them to you personally, you don't have belief. You just simply have knowledge. And Jesus is promising that life will happen if we actually place faith in to believe in these truths. In fact, let me just clarify for you that the word faith is the noun form of the word believe. In the Greek, it's the same word, but you go from faith to belief because it's literally faith in action. The way it would be actually said from the Greek standpoint is, I am faithing in Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God. So if you say, I have faith, you say, okay, I have faith, I acknowledge those things, but your faith in action is then to believe them, to place faith in them, to trust who he is in relationship to me personally. So let's define the first one. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he is the Lamb of God to take away my sins. So let's understand what John is saying. His whole thing, he's written all these things to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Look to John chapter 1 with me, if you will. Because it is in John chapter 1 where John makes very clear for us, as he records actually John the Baptist at the very beginning, according to Matthew chapter 3 and actually according to the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is actually preaching repentance. He's calling people to repentance, to turn from their sins and to turn to the one who is to come. Crowds of people are going to him. Many are being baptized, and so much so that it's causing a stir among the religious leaders that they're beginning to wonder, maybe John is actually the Christ. So get the connection here. The religious leaders are thinking that John the Baptist is the Messiah because of all that he is doing and the lives that are being changed. But it's in this interaction that John the Baptist has with the religious leaders that actually gives us a very clear picture of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. Most of you would understand the word Christ, and you say, well, that's just the one who came. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. But simply to say that he is the Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. Let's understand that. Christ is who he is. Christ is what he did. He is the one that's promised. And I want you to see clearly in John chapter 1, verse 19 through verse 39, you will see in, or 29 rather, you will see clearly in regards to what is clarified about John and about the Christ. Look with me at verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Now, as we read verse 26 and 27, I want you to make the connection with these verses and what he's about to say in verse 29. John answered them, I'm baptizing with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Let's summarize what happens here. So these people are coming to John the Baptist and they're saying, are you the Christ? Because all these people are being changed. All these people are being baptized and they're coming to you. And he said, I'm not the Christ, but there's going to be one that's coming that is. Now don't miss it. Do you see the word in verse 27? Even he who comes. But then look at verse 29. Then the very next day he saw Jesus what? Coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Make the connection here. John the Baptist is saying, I'm not the Christ, but the one who's coming is. And so John then makes it clear for us what the Christ is supposed to do. The one who comes, who is the Christ, is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That's what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. It's the connection between the Old Testament sacrificial system, who would be the one who would have to lay his life down in order to take away the sins of the world. And John is simply pointing forward to say, that's what it means to be the Christ. Now put the connection together with John 20 and 30 and 31. John says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and by believing them, you can have life. Now look back at the definition. To believe in Jesus is to believe the facts of Jesus in relationship to me personally, and not just mere acknowledgement of those facts. What does that mean? I'm not just going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, but for me and you to believe in the fact that Jesus is the Christ means that you recognize that he's the one who can take away your sin. That you recognize that he's the sacrifice for your sin. That you need redemption. That you need a Savior. I can acknowledge all day long that Jesus is the Messiah, but until I recognize that I'm a sinner and I believe that he's the one who died to take away my sin, all I've done is just stand next to the fact, and I've never placed my life in the fact that he came. Jesus promises we can have life when we believe in it, not just know it. So when John 20, verse 30 and 31, when John is saying all these things are written down, Jesus didn't just walk down the streets and say, hey, I'm the God, just like me. Hey, I can do great things, just acknowledge it and you'll be all right. No, no, no. Jesus came preaching. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, it says, Jesus went saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. From the very beginning, Jesus was not just calling people to acknowledge who he was in their mind. Jesus was saying, go from mere acknowledgement to place faith in me, and that's where life happens. Redemption family, I'm here. I'm pleading with you today. I'm pleading with those of you online to please evaluate your life with God. If all you've got is a bunch of knowledge in your head, then you can die and be in hell with knowledge. If you believe that he's the Christ, then you need to look back at a point in your life and say, I know for sure that I recognize that I was sinful and I needed the sacrifice for my sins so I could stand before a holy God and so my sins could be covered. So I ask you again, do you believe? Every kid in this room and every youth in this room and every adult in this room needs to realize this is a reality. Jesus came, performed all these great signs so that you could believe. Move beyond just the mental to trust him for who he is. But the second thing that you have to believe, go back to John 20, verse 30 and 31. John makes it clear to us there's two things that we have to believe. We not just believe that Jesus is the Christ. Look at verse 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. Now listen, if you look there very closely in your Bible, you will notice that there's not a conjunction that's there. It's simply a comma. That John is saying you have to believe that he is the Christ, comma, the Son of God. These two descriptions in regards to who he is. You can't have one without the other. If he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, he is the Christ. What does it mean to believe that he is God? To believe that Jesus is the Son of God is to believe that he indeed is God. Now, I know that in our English understanding, we wrestle sometimes to get a grip of what's being said in this text. We immediately start thinking familiar relationships, and we think of Father and Son in regards to something that is born and created. That's not the way it was understood in that day. I want you to understand very clearly that the Jews knew very clear what it meant when John says that you need to believe that he's the Son of God. And I want to prove it to you. Listening very closely to me. Every person in this room, every person who is listening. You cannot have redemption if you believe that Jesus was just a created man. You can think that he is the Messiah and that he died for sins. But I want you to understand what John is saying. The only way that someone can die for the sins of the world is that God himself has to lay his life down to be a sufficient sacrifice to pay for the sins of man. So you can't just say, I believe that he's a savior, but I don't believe he's God. And if that is you, you do not have redemption. Look at John chapter 10. I want you to see very closely, very clearly, in John's record of Jesus talking with some of the religious leaders. I want you to see what they do when Jesus talks about his title as the Son of God and God as his Father. I'm showing you this to help you to realize that the Jews understood very clearly what it meant for Jesus to be called the Son of God. Now, why this is significant? Why is this significant? Because even in our world today, there are people who have different views in regards to who Jesus is. Jehovah's Witnesses have a different view of who Jesus is. Mormons have a different view of who Jesus is. Muslims have a different view of who Jesus is. Just because we talk about the same person, just because we use the same terms, doesn't mean we're on the same page. We do not get to define who God is, and then we be all comfortable with that. That's one of the commandments that was laid out clearly, not to create an image of what we have created him to be. He is who he is. He says who he is. And we either believe it or we turn away from it. Life, it only takes place. Salvation and life can only happen when we believe him for who he says he is. John 10, verse 31. Actually, go back to verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Verse 30. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Now understand what Jesus claims. Jesus claims that he and God are one. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? So put the connection together. Jesus himself is saying, he's using the term works here, but actually it's the same element. Jesus is saying, I've shown you plenty of signs to prove to you that I am the Christ and God. Verse 33. The Jews answered him, it's not for the good works that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you were gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? Do you hear Jesus' claim? Jesus is saying, I'm claiming I'm the Son of God. And he just got through saying in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Get this doctrinal truth solidified in your mind. Being the Son of God is not any different than saying that he and God are one. To be the Son of God simply means he has been sent by God. He is the essence of God. Ontologically, he is one and the same. You say, Byron, why are you making such a big deal about this? Because the Bible makes it clear that we must acknowledge him as God Almighty, that he's not just a created being. He's not just a mere man. He was not just birthed by God in some kind of spiritual being and therefore came out Jesus. Listen, you have to believe that he indeed is God, because the one who died for you, if he is not God, then you had a mere man dying for you and his sacrifice will be insufficient for you and you will still be lost and you will have no Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is paramount to understand. So what does Jesus say after he claims to be the Son of God? Verse 37. Because they think he's doing it in a demonic way. So Jesus says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may now see and understand. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. Hear what Jesus says, and I give it to you as a claim to you as well. If you're wrestling and understanding Jesus as the Son of God and as God, Jesus says it to them. He says, look, if you can't even believe this, just look at the evidence of all that I have done and believe those things as the evidence to prove what I'm claiming to be. So children, youth, adults in this room, and those who are listening, if it's something that's simply just mind-boggling, it is a mystery, is it not? That God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is an amazing triune God Almighty. But we must believe this is who he is. You see, do you understand that this is the proof of how this gospel actually begins? Go back to John 1:1. Because it is here that John lets us know. He actually starts with this doctrine from the very beginning. And when we get to this, and we will actually unpack it even more so. Notice verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. I'm going to tell you now, I'm going to give this to you. I'm not going to wait till we get there. But actually in the Greek, there is a definite article before that last God. In and the Word was the God. Meaning, there is no denial or misunderstanding that Jesus himself is not just from the beginning, but he himself is God. And you fast forward all the way to John chapter 20, and you get all the way to verse 31, and John says, look, I've written all these things down so you can believe that he's the Christ and he's the Son of God. He's God. And if you believe he's God, he can give you life. Because if you think about it logically, who can actually give you life if it's not God? Only God is the one that can give you life. You say, how do I know that? Because if you skip down and look at verse 4, notice it. In him was what? Say it with me. And the life was the light of men. So Christ in him is life. So get this all together. If I do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, and if I do not believe that He is God, then how in the world can I actually get the promise that He made to me in verse 31 that says, these things are written so that you can believe that that He's the Christ and the Son of God, and by believing you can have life. If He's not God, you don't get life. So, I want to ask you here, where are you in your understanding of who He is? I would pray that if some of you have simply had just mere acknowledgement of these things and have never truly believed in, that today you will move from acknowledgement to belief. That you will swallow pride and say, but everybody thinks that I've been a believer all these years. You've been a believer in the facts, but maybe not a believer in reality. Today, believe that Christ is the one who was the Lamb of God. And the reason what belief means is it's in practical relationship to you. So if you believe that He is the Lamb of God, then believe He came to take away your sin. To believe that He's the Son of God means I acknowledge that He's God. And if I believe that He is God, that also means when I believe in Him, I am also acknowledging that I no longer want to be the God of my life. I want Him to be the King and the ruler of my life. There's only two ways to live. Listen very closely. Either God is King or you are King. That's it. There's no in between. You cannot have God in one part of your life and you in the other part of life and you just bring God along. That's not what it means, because Jesus says, if anybody's going to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So John wrote these things so that you can know for sure he is the Christ, he's the Son of God. And so when you truly believe them, the God becomes the one who's a ruler and master over your life. And if you know those things, then you can say, God, practically, you're the King over my life. So God, practically, I'm trusting you. You're the one who leads my life. You're the one who directs my life. So I'm simply your servant. So lead, and you rest in His sovereign providential care over your life. So do you believe? Today, if you have not believed, then my challenge to you is that you would move from acknowledgement to belief. And if you're skeptical still and you're sitting here and you're saying, I just don't know, Pastor. Or if you're listening, you're saying, I'm not really sure, then my challenge is that you would listen attentively over this journey to the Gospel of John. See the signs and allow God to open your eyes to who He is. But if you are a believer, we've not gotten to the second part of this verse. We'll come back next week to see the promises of all of what it means when Jesus promises to have life. But if you are a believer, understand that you and I should be experiencing life in Him. We're going to unpack that to the fullest. That means life now. It means life for eternity. But if you have not believed, I want you to understand that Christ promises this for you, but for you and me, if we believed. You're standing today, I want to ask yourself the question. When I wake up in the morning, am I miserable? Or has God given me life in my day? That does not mean that your days may not be hard. Does not mean that your days not be filled with difficulty. But you know deep within those moments that the life-giving God is in you. My prayer to you is the same as I mentioned to you. I pray that God will take this wonderful book and help us to realize that He is the Christ, the one who came to take away the sins of the world, your sin, my sin. And He is the Son of God, perfect, full, divine, to be able to live in us and give us life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads at this moment here. And if you're at home, I want to encourage you to not be distracted by any other thing right now as our musicians will come. Now is the time to examine our own hearts and minds. The definition of believe is to know the facts in relationship to you personally. I want you to ask yourself this morning, has there been a time when you've truly believed in, not just acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, not just acknowledge that He is the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, but that you truly believe, that you're saying, that's true, and I need that for my life. I need Christ to save my sins, to rescue me, to save me from my sins, and to live in me. If there's not been that point, but today that you're wanting to do that, then in this very moment, in this very moment where our heads are bowed, musicians are played, John, our family member care pastor, and his wife, Gail, are going to be standing in the foyer by the coffee bar. You can go to them and say, I want to believe. I want to move from acknowledgement to belief. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. Jesus wants to give you life. But maybe you are here, and you know for sure that you've trusted in Christ. Maybe you're not experiencing life like Jesus promised. Reason for that. Ask yourself, is there sin in my life? Am I abiding in Him like I need to so He can give me life? Jesus made a promise. The Word made the promise. So maybe you just need to ask God and say, God, I've believed in You, so show me why I'm not experiencing the life that You promise. And let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. Let Him show it to you so that you can begin to experience it. God, in this moment, in this time, as we respond to Your Word, thank You that this book has been recorded for us to help us to see, to be reminded of the miracles and the signs that You perform to show us that You are the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and You are the Son of God. You are God, perfect, holy, righteous. And because You are God, You are the one who can perfectly save us. Because You are God, You live in us. And the same power that rose You from the dead is the same power that lives in us. So God, I pray for these two things. If there are anyone in this room and those who are listening who have just acknowledged these truths, but have never believed, that today move them from acknowledgement to belief. For those who have claimed faith in You, who need to experience the abundant life that You promised. And God, I pray that today that You would begin to renew that for them again. Oh God, help us all. Help us all by the power of the Holy Spirit to live in the abundant life that You promised for us. God, thank You for Your promises. Open our eyes. Do a great work through this series, oh God. Bring many to Your name. Put us in awe of Your glory. Let us stand in awe. So that when we stand and when we sing, that we will be worshiping because You are so great. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Is every head still bowed? Every eye still be closed? We want to give You a moment to respond to these truths, both here in this room and at home. And then in just a moment, we'll sing. And we will respond to what God has said to us. But if you need prayer, you need to talk, John, our family member care pastor, is out in the foyer. If you're listening online and you need prayer, then go to those Next Step links. Click on that so we can contact you as soon as possible. Let's take this moment and respond.